I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Our focus will be verse 17, but I'll read verses 16 and 17. While you're turning there, I'll just remind you that we are returning to our series entitled Getting the Gospel Out. And as I've stated before, our goal in this study is to learn from Scripture how we can accurately and faithfully take the gospel to the people in our lives and in this community by following the pattern that is set forth in Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In this series that we are currently in, we began by first considering what our outlook should be toward those who we seek to evangelize, those who we seek to bring the life-saving message of the gospel to. And we considered Christ's compassion, Christ's own heart toward the unbelieving world and during his earthly ministry. With the motive of glorifying God and loving our neighbor in evangelism, we turned our focus last time to our outlook of the gospel itself, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, by considering verse 16 of the passage just read in your hearing. Now, we mentioned last time that in these two verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul sets forth a great theme or subject of this entire epistle of Romans. This masterpiece, this magnum opus of the Apostle Paul, the theme is found in the two verses just read in your hearing. And he does so in giving us this theme, while at the same time giving us his reasons for being eager to preach the gospel. Why he was unashamed or bold to bring the gospel to the Roman church and to the Roman Christians and to the Roman capital of the Roman Empire in Rome itself. Paul knew that Rome, as the capital city of the Roman Empire, was a society that prided itself on the one hand on human wisdom, on immorality and power, or on self-righteousness on the other. Paul knew the real possibility that some of the believers in Rome to whom he wrote may have been ashamed of the gospel and discouraged even in their faith. Living in such a time and a place like the capital city of the Roman Empire, these Roman Christians no doubt faced many obstacles in living out their faith in such a pagan society, much like we as Christians in 21st century America may struggle with in our own right, living out our faith as Christians, as a church, as a gospel-centered church, in our own society and culture that is filled and affected by the sin of mankind. So why was Paul so bold? Why was Paul unashamed of the gospel? This is what we sought to find out in our last message. By way of recap, I will give you the reasons that we gave. There were six reasons that we gave last time for why Paul tells us in verse 16 that he was unashamed of the gospel, why he was so eager and zealous to bring the gospel not only to Christians, to tell them and remind them of the gospel which they believe, the gospel which he loved to preach, but also the gospel being brought to the unbelieving people in that world at that time. Reason number one, I remind you, for why Paul was unashamed of the gospel was because of what the gospel is. The word gospel, I remind you, the Greek word that is used means that it is the good news. The good news or announcement of salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew that the gospel was good news to a sinful, fallen world. Reason number two, why Paul was unashamed of the gospel, because of the dynamic or the power of the gospel. Paul tells us in verse 16 that the gospel carries with it the very omnipotence of God. The all-powerful God is behind the gospel. He is the author of it. And he is able to do what man is incapable of doing, namely saving himself. Reason number three, because of what the gospel promises. The gospel promises salvation, Paul tells us in verse 16. That divine deliverance to sinners from their sin, the effects of the sin in their lives, from God's curse against sin, and from God's wrath itself toward their very sin. Reason number four is because of who the gospel is for. Paul tells us in verse 16 again, the gospel is freely offered to all, to everyone who believes. This means the gospel is freely offered by Christians to all people, irrespective or irregardless of race, ethnicity, gender, social status. Reason number five, because of how salvation is received. Salvation promised in the gospel, Paul tells us, comes to those who have been born again to a living hope and are given faith to trust, rely on, rest upon Christ. It is not by anything man can do in and of his own power or wisdom, but it is fully and wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done in the gospel. And reason number six, where we left off last time, why Paul was so unashamed of the gospel, is because of the scope of the gospel. To reiterate his earlier reason, because of the gospel and who it was for, Paul states again that the gospel offers hope not only to God's covenant people, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, but also to all who are not Jews, Gentiles. In other words, to all the world, to the pagan idolater on one hand, to the one who believes and lives as if God does not exist, and the most well-meaning, religious, respectable person on the other hand. Those are the six reasons that we gave last time. Now we come to verse 17 and the final three reasons why Paul was unashamed of the gospel. But before we begin our study again this morning, I want to emphasize again the significance of the passage that is before us. I quote again the words of James Montgomery Boyce, that well-known American pastor of the last century. He wrote these words about these verses. These are the most important in the letter of Romans, and perhaps in all literature. They are the theme of this epistle and the essence of Christianity. If you are to know what Christianity is if we as believers, as Christians, want to make known what Christianity is, what the gospel is to sinners, here we have the gospel in a nutshell in this one verse, or in these verses. They are the theme of this epistle and the essence of Christianity, Boyce says. This is not an overstatement by any means. It is not an overstatement to say that there is not perhaps another passage in all the Bible that is more important than Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. God has used it mightily to shape the course of human history, affecting the lives of people who have been instrumental in the advancement of the kingdom of God in times past. So may God give us ears to hear, and may he use it as he has done in times past, even this morning, to affect the lives of each one of us here in this room. Now we come to the next reason why Paul was unashamed of the gospel, which is found here in verse 17. Reason number 7, because of what is revealed in the gospel. Look at the words again at the beginning of verse 17. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 17 reveals just how the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. What we believe as Christians when it comes to the gospel is what Paul says here. We believe this message. A message, words. The message of the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. When we communicate that truth faithfully and accurately, we believe that God will use it and is able to use it to save the worst of sinners. But we ask the question, how can God use a message to accomplish that very purpose? Here is the answer in verse 17. Paul tells us that in the gospel, God has revealed the way of salvation to each one of us. In other words, it is only by revelation that we can know it. It is not something that we can discover by ourselves. It is not something we could come up with or invent if we were left to ourselves. Think of all the man-made religions of this world. Think about what they all share in common. How can sinful man be right with this being, this created being, or God, if they may call it? Man must climb that ladder to God. In this way, every man-made religion is the same. Here is how you can achieve some sense of reality of righteousness in your life so that this God figure will be appeased and you can be saved and have this eternal bliss for the rest of your life. But Paul tells us, contrary to every man-made religion, that the good news of salvation is a revealed truth. This is exactly why these verses are vitally important in the matter of evangelism. Our method of evangelism is concerned with proclaiming what God has revealed to us in His Word. That is our method of evangelism. We say we're an evangelistic church, a gospel-centered church, a church that desires to take the gospel to the people. What we are saying is the way to do it, the best method to do that, is the very message itself. We learn that message, we know that message, we believe that message, we simply communicate that message to all people. This is exactly what and why so many churches in our day have gone astray. They have willfully turned away from this method, the method of the message itself, when it comes to methods of evangelism. They have replaced gospel revelation with gospel productions, with visual presentations, with full-scale production, entertainment, inspirational speeches, emotional experiences, everything but the gospel. That is why we as a church, why we as your pastors seek to make the gospel the preeminent thing in this ministry. That is why for you, dear brother and sister in Christ, make the gospel the very theme and heart of your life. To believe it each and every day. To take it to the people in our lives, in the community around us. We do not seek to make a show of Christianity, a show of the gospel. For we show here, through the Apostle Paul's words, that revelation, communication, the words of truth is what we seek to bring to people. You see what Paul is telling us here? He is saying that the gospel is a declaration, a revelation, an unfolding of a message. That's what the term revelation or to reveal means here in verse 17. Apokalupto is the word in the Greek, to uncover, revealing what is hidden or what has been veiled, literally speaking. But here it is used figuratively to make plain, to make clear, to make apparent. What is Paul telling us is made apparent, is made clear in the gospel. It is what was promised or what was foretold in the Old Testament that is made clear or revealed or fulfilled in the New. Do you remember what Paul said in verse 2 here of chapter 1? In our previous series on getting the gospel right, we looked at this verse in detail. Paul at the end of verse 1 says that he is set apart for the gospel of God. In verse 2, he tells us that this gospel, which God is the author of, was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel in all of its truth and realities was foretold, was predicted, was prophesied, was promised in the Old Testament. But many of those Old Testament prophets could only see it as if in a glass darkly, a dimly lit light they were looking through, and could see nonetheless that the gospel promised to them then pointed forward to the Messiah, to a person, to their Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. But they saw it as if in a glass darkly. But Paul is telling us now, under the new covenant, because of the work of Christ, the gospel and the righteousness of Christ has been revealed and made plain to us. But I don't want us to get this wrong. I don't want us to misunderstand what Paul is saying with this word reveal or revelation. We think of something that is revealed to us or made clear to us or made known to us or manifest to us in the sense sometimes merely of a manifestation of knowledge, that the gospel is a presentation of information that we now know. No. What God has revealed comes to us not only in word, but in action, in power, in saving power. Listen closely. When the Apostle Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed, he means that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is actively and dynamically brought to bear upon man's sinful condition. It is not merely the declaration of what God has done to save sinners. That same revelation comes to sinners fully able and powerful to save those sinners. This is why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The righteousness of God is redemptively active in the sphere of human space and history, and it comes to us in our most awful condition, in our sinful, ruined state. I read for you, you don't have to turn there, Psalm 98. And in those first opening verses, the psalmist demonstrates to us how revelation is not merely a declaration of some truth that we are merely to intellectually grasp and understand. That is not merely an understanding of who God is and what he has done, but it's the understanding that God is working his power through that very revelation. Psalm 98 again reads, you do not have to turn there, but listen with me closely. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness to the mind alone. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. It is manifest to us in power, in the very power of God. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is what Paul says. This is what we continuously proclaim in the gospel. This word for the righteousness of God is revealed, that word, that verb revealed is in the present indicative. It is in the present tense, as saying that it is continually what we present every time we bring the gospel, every time we remember the gospel as Christians. We remember that this revelation, that the righteousness of God is revealed to mankind, to us, is something that happens each and every time we proclaim the gospel. It is that God has provided the remedy to man's greatest dilemma, man's greatest need. What is that need, you ask? You may be sitting here and thinking, I'm not in need today. I don't feel this sense of dilemma that you're talking about. What is this need that you speak of? We find it in the words, righteousness of God. Which brings us to the next reason why Paul was unashamed of the gospel. Reason number 8, because of the gift contained in the gospel. Again, comes to us in the words, the righteousness of God. In these very words, we have the theme, not only to the apostles' reasoning throughout this entire letter to the Romans, but the very heart and essence of Christianity itself, the Christian faith, the very message of Christianity is found in these words, the righteousness of God. So what does that mean? Before we look at that, I want for you to consider a quick history lesson. These words, the righteousness of God, in fact, this proper understanding of the truth revealed in these words, the righteousness of God, changed the course of Western civilization as we know it. It was a 16th century German priest, an Augustinian monk in the Roman Catholic Church, that wrestled with the truth contained in these very words, the righteousness of God, and prevailed by God's grace and divine illumination, becoming a Christian, being converted, and who went on to bear the torch of what we call the Protestant Reformation. What was his name? Martin Luther. But Luther's path to understanding the truth in these words was not an easy path. It was, in fact, a rough road. He came to these words in his unconverted state and initially understood them in one sense as referring to the attribute of God, God's righteousness or God's justice toward sinners. And it made him angry. Made him angry that there is this God portrayed here in this verse as being righteous and just toward sinners. He was fiercely enraged by these words. He saw it as if God is righteous and just towards sinners, then the only way that these poor sinners can appease the wrath of this just and holy God is by our own works. We must find some way to appease the wrath of this God. So he saw God essentially almost as a tyrant. How can sinful man attain this righteousness of God? And he thought in his mind that it had to be done by his own hands, his own life. Eventually, by God's grace, God revealed to Luther that this righteousness is not something that we on our own part can achieve. Maybe you've thought that in your own life here this morning. Maybe you thought, if I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I pray enough, if I do enough good deeds in this life, that at the end, God will understand and he'll receive me. Will he not? But Luther understood this verse properly, faithfully and accurately, understanding that this righteousness of God is something that God actively achieves, not man. We are passive in the work of God's righteousness. That is, we receive as sinners the gift of righteousness. We do nothing to earn this righteousness. When this truth was divinely revealed to Luther, he finally understood that the only way, and I quote from his writing, the only way in which a person becomes righteous is from the righteousness that God provides. He got it. He understood. This is not some righteousness that man has to reach and achieve on his own, but it is the righteousness that comes from God to sinners. Luther wrote, "For God does not want to save us by our own righteousness, but by an extraneous righteousness, one that does not originate in ourselves, but comes to us from beyond ourselves, outside of ourselves." Theologians call it an alien righteousness, one that does not belong to us, but one that is outside of us. Luther writes, "which does not arise on earth, but comes to us from heaven itself." We have established that this righteousness in the gospel comes from God. We are still left with this question: what exactly is righteousness? And I ask you, for your own sake, don't answer it out loud, answer in your own mind, what is righteousness? How would you define the word righteousness? Righteousness is conformity to God's law. Righteousness is perfect obedience to the demands of God's law, meeting God's moral standards. This alone is the God-ordained, approved, and accepted way of righteousness. Now I ask you, understanding what righteousness means, can any human born in sin ever attain this righteousness? How you answer that question, whether you understand it or not, matters. Your eternal destiny matters. Your never-dying soul matters how you answer that question. Can any human being born in sin ever attain this perfect conformity to God's moral standards? It is an utter, absolute impossibility on the part of man. Where does the righteousness that God accepts come from then, if it does not come from us and comes from God? Comes from God himself. But now we are left with this most primary and basic question of all religion. If God is righteous and I am not, and this righteousness comes to us from God, how can anybody be right or just with God? That is the question that Job asked. This is the very heart of the gospel that we proclaim. The gospel is not how you can find meaning and purpose and fulfillment and peace and happiness and a personal relationship with God. Those are all byproducts of the gospel, but those are not the gospel itself. It is how can you, as a sinner, be made right, be reconciled to a holy God? The answer to that is the righteousness that comes from God. But again, I ask the question, how do we receive this righteousness? This leads us to the ninth and final reason why Paul was unashamed of the gospel. Because of how the gift of the gospel is received. Look at the next words in verse 17. He says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." These words here, what Paul is telling us is that the righteousness which God accepts, the righteousness which comes alone from God and is imputed to the sinner, credited to his account, only comes to the sinner who receives it by faith alone. From start to finish, from beginning to end, this righteousness is, as they said during the Reformation, it is sola fide, by faith alone. Paul tells us that even that faith and the very righteousness of God is a gift from God himself. It is not a matter of works, but of grace alone. Look over at chapter 3 of Romans. See how Paul reiterates the same truth that we have in verse 17, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith being the means by which we receive this righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, made clear, made known. Do you see the same idea here? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, what he said in verse 2 of chapter 1. In the Old Testament, from the very beginning, this was the means by which we receive righteousness. He will later tell us in chapter 4 of Abraham and David. Do you remember the words of Abraham, the life of Abraham? How did Abraham receive righteousness in the Old Testament? Abraham what? Believed God. And what? And God accounted it to him as righteousness. He will tell us that David of the same things. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. How is this truth made ours? By faith alone. Look at verse 3, chapter 3 again. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, read those words. Look at those words. As a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This means that faith comes as a gift of grace from God, listen closely, to whom He wills. Faith is not a work. Faith is not something that we are born with. So we activate this faith, we accept this righteousness, because now it's a work and not a gift. For grace we are saved. Through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It is by faith and faith alone. But this very faith that God gives is a dynamic, active power in the life to whom He gives. God is sovereign over salvation. He also commands and calls that sinner who receives that righteousness by faith, that belief of faith to trust in Jesus Christ, He calls that sinner to actively place that trust, that faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. John 3:16, another nutshell of the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Wills? Of His own power? Whoever seeks to keep the works of the law in their life? Whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting faith. Saving faith, the power to exercise it, entrusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, all comes to the sinner as a gift of God. By the way, do you see how the gospel is not just to get one saved, but is actively involved in the believer's life of faith? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We enter into the kingdom of God through faith. We continue throughout our Christian life by faith. It is all of faith from beginning to end. We're not only saved by God's grace through faith, we are sanctified by God's grace through faith. He who began a good work in us will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Who will complete it? You will complete it? He will complete it through you, in you, through faith. This is the glory of the gospel. That salvation comes from outside of us, because there is nothing in us that we could ever do to save ourselves. But God demonstrates his love to us. When? When we get our lives cleaned up and together? While we were yet what? Sinners. His grace, his love, his mercy comes to us at our very worst. And dear believer, you know that especially to be true. You knew who you were apart from Christ. When God intervened into your life, broke through that heart of stone and turned into a heart of flesh, changing every desire, changing your heart, changing your mind to look at Christ, whom you once despised, whom you once blasphemed, not only in word, but by your very life. And now you cling to him as that rock of ages that is cleft for us that we sang about. That is what God does. That is what man can never do. And God comes while we were yet enemies of his. That love that Pastor Jim talked about in the last hour that we are to exercise and show to one another is the same love that God showed to us even while we were enemies. So whenever a brother or sister in Christ acts like an enemy to us, we exercise that same love that God showed to us in Christ at that point of salvation, and he continues to show to us every day of our Christian lives. This is making much of the gospel, not only in words, but in our lives, in our deeds, in our very actions. Now look at the last part of verse 17. Paul tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, as it is written. Gegraptai in the Greek. It was written in time past, in the Old Testament, and it stands with continued, undiminished authority now. Paul is telling us that this idea that salvation and the righteousness that we need comes from God and is received by faith, this is not something that Paul came up with. This is not some novel idea, that some New Testament idea now, that salvation is received by grace through faith alone. He's telling us that this is what the gospel has always been. This is the gospel that was promised in the Old Testament. This is not some new doctrine that Paul invented, not in the least. The words that follow, as it is written, show that his basis for this statement is the Old Testament scriptures itself. And he gives us one passage here out of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, citing it. What is this passage that he cites from Habakkuk? But the righteous man shall live by faith. I encourage you in your own time, even this afternoon, read that passage in its context, in the life of the prophet Habakkuk. When the Chaldeans came, the Babylonians came, and they wreaked havoc among God's people, the wickedness of the land prevailed against the people of Israel. And Habakkuk is there, God, the wicked are succeeding. The wicked are prospering. What are you going to do about it, God? God speaks to Habakkuk and tells him, their wickedness will be punished. But not only theirs, all men. All men will be punished for their sin. But the righteous shall live by faith. Life, abundant life, spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life comes to sinners by faith. It's what Paul reminds us of, which is the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, one verse among many. Search the scriptures and see these things reiterated over and over again. Of this truth, going back to Martin Luther, when he finally understood what this righteousness of God meant. Not that he could achieve righteousness, that righteousness comes to us, is received by faith apart from the works of the law. He says these words: the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and the very gates of paradise opened to me. Reading Luther's words reminded me of one of my favorite, I share with you also, I'm sure, that favorite hymn that we often sing. Let me read those words to you. when we recognize that that righteousness which comes to us is apart from anything that we do, but God has invaded time and space through the Lord Jesus Christ to grant unto us that righteousness, and it is received to us by faith, and now we have this right standing with God, and now we are righteous in God's sight. When we understand that and grasp that and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, the gates of paradise flung open for Luther and for us, I like to say these words: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, those chains being enslaved to your sin. My chains fell off, my heart was free. Now receiving this faith which comes from God and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rose, went forth in faith, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Charles Wesley writes, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Can you sing that from your heart this morning? Can you say those words with Luther, with Charles Wesley, with the Apostle Paul? You see why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel. Do you see the reasons for such boldness, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of persecution, of imprisonment, of scorn, of ridicule, of death? The Apostle Paul was bold for the gospel. Do you see why he wants the Roman Christians and you and me, by extension today, to experience the same in our lives, even in the midst of a pagan, atheistic society and culture? He wanted them to know then, and us to know now, that what is revealed in the gospel is God's way of saving, of solving man's greatest problem that we face as human beings. And no, I'm not talking about climate change. I'm not talking about food shortages. I'm not talking about overpopulation. I'm not talking about systemic racism. I'm not talking about social justice. I'm not talking about pandemics. I'm not talking about World War III. These are not man's greatest problems. Man's greatest problem is none of these individually or collectively. Our problem is problem that we tell people that we bring the good news of the gospel to, we remind them in the backdrop of the bad news of man's greatest problem. Our problem is the one true, holy, and perfect God who created this world, who created you and me in his likeness, but created those first humans in the garden to live in a perfect obedience to his commands and to enjoy fellowship with God that made them. He promised them life if they kept his commands, and he promised them death if they disobeyed. But man rebelled and disobeyed and sinned against God. And the gospel teaches us that in Adam we have inherited that same sinful nature, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is what is wrong with our world today. It has been ruined and broken by sin. We are all unrighteous and stand guilty before a holy God because of our sin. And because God is just, we deserve the penalty for our sin. We are hopeless and helpless, and the only thing that can appease God's wrath is perfect righteousness. But we have none of our own. It is only the gospel that reveals that righteousness that God will accept. That righteousness listen closely, is not found in a certain way of living, not in religious rituals or traditions, not in a past religious experience, not in a set of doctrines to agree with. The righteousness we need comes to us from God and is found only in and through a person. Not your person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. He is the Son of God, truly God, who was sent by God to this earth, who was born a human being, but not born in the way that you and I were born. He was born supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit, but yet born in human flesh like you and I, yet without sin, who was born under the law, Paul tells us in Galatians. Imagine the Holy God, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, being born as a baby, being raised as a child to live in obedience under His own commands, who fulfilled the law's demands in perfect obedience, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, who took the penalty for sin that you and I deserve, who rose from the grave on the third day, who perfectly satisfied and appeased the wrath of God against sinners, who alone achieved the righteousness that God will accept, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him, who alone can rescue sinners from their sin through faith alone in His righteousness alone. This is the gospel that we proclaim. This is the gospel that comes to lost sinners and by the power of God saves and rescues and delivers sinners from their sin and the very wrath of God. When we believe in Christ, the very righteousness of Christ, the gospel tells us, now is credited to our account. We now live as if we have never sinned. That's what happens when we believe and trust in Christ's righteousness that God has revealed in the gospel. But not only that, not only do we receive Christ's righteousness as if we've never sinned, God takes our unrighteousness and nails it to the cross. What we are about to see in just a few moments is the gospel made visible in the waters of baptism. See that sinner trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ who goes under that water. Buried. His sins are now dead. His debts have been canceled. The debts that he owes to God because of his sin, which he could never pay, have been paid in full by Jesus Christ. Your sins this morning, if you are a stranger to Christ, can be wiped clean. God says even so much that I will forget them. I will separate them as far as the east is from the west. I will bury them into the depths of the ocean. I will remember them no more. That is the offer of the gospel that is held out from this pulpit this morning to you if you are a lost sinner. That is you, young children as well, boys and girls. You can be saved this morning and know that you have peace with God and never to fear that you will suffer God's wrath in hell for eternity. And what must you do right now? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him, believe that Jesus is righteous, and believe that you could never do anything to save yourself, if you truly believe, God will save your very soul this very moment. The gospel is to everyone who believes, even, yes, you, young children. Today is the day of salvation. If you've heard this message, and if you've heard it in a way that you've never heard it before, do not leave this place without getting right with God. If you have questions about the message that you have just heard, I avail myself, Pastor Jim, we avail ourselves to you after the meeting is done today. Come and seek us out. If there's somebody else that you can know you can speak to, speak to them. Pastor, friend of mine, His life was spared just the other night by getting into a terrible car accident. And he was reminded how life is so fragile, how life is a vapor. One moment, he's enjoying fellowship with other brothers in Christ. The next moment, he's going home, and he is hit 50, 60 miles per hour at a stoplight into the back of the car repeatedly, over and over again, believing that this was the end of his life, reminding everybody that he shared this story with, you don't know when your life is going to end. You don't know when leaving this place today, if you're not right with God, if you will even make it to the next place that you're going to. Don't leave this place not knowing where you will spend eternity. The truth of the gospel has been made known to you this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. We are overwhelmed once again by the great mercy and grace that comes to us from you through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't put into words our gratitude and our thanks for what you have done in your love and mercy and grace. We see in the gospel that not only is your love revealed to us, but your righteousness preeminently revealed to us, that righteousness that we all need. We thank you for the gift of faith that you have granted to your people in this place, the Christians that sit here in this room. Help us to rejoice in our very hearts this moment. Help us to rejoice in our hearts to give you praise and thanks for that so great salvation that you have given to us. And if there are those who are lost in our presence this morning, we pray that you would be pleased to convict them, prick them in their own hearts, convict them of their sin, show them the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, where they can be rid of their guilt, where they can be rid of their sin and that burden of sin, that they would find freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this work which only you can do. It is your power to do it. We know that you are not unable to do it, but it is only by your will that it is done. So we pray that your will be done, even in the salvation of sinners this morning. We ask and pray all of these things through Christ's name. Amen.